Good morning. I want to read this morning from God's Word in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 right down to the end of verse 12. So let's read God's Word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone who he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last time I spoke, I read from the letter to the Hebrews, and I focused on that wonderful truth that we have a great high priest in our risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great topics of Hebrews, of course, is to present Jesus as superior in every way, in every role, than all who ever went before. And this morning we can have complete confidence that our Savior, and our Savior alone, is able to save completely. We can place our faith in him, secure in the knowledge that whatever befalls, it is well with my soul. But we also look briefly at the rallying call the writer makes to those people who have this choice to make, to go on with Christ or to go back to the comfort and ease of the old ways, but face ultimate disaster. Perhaps that would not be a dramatic about turn, rather an incremental drift. Instead of rowing against the stream, they would simply rest on their oars. But soon they would lose momentum, and before long, they would be going backwards. You know, I believe that there's a real danger that we face today, especially in these days of limited fellowship and accountability. It's all too easy to drift. They needed to persevere, and so do we. Last time we also looked at those verses in chapter 10, verse 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur each other onwards in love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. See all the plurals here. Us, each other, together, one another. You see, they needed to draw strength and encouragement from each other. Now, there's absolutely no doubt that for these people, choosing to follow Christ had already been costly. Chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. This wasn't some sort of worst-case scenario. This was the daily reality of being a Christian in their circumstances. And over again, the writer stresses the effort required. In chapter 11, 14, 16, these people are reminded that they are pilgrims passing through a foreign country. In chapter 11, verse 32, they're reminded that they're in a dangerous conflict. In 12, 1 to 2, they're running in a marathon. And in 12, 4, they're engaged in a fight against sin. And it's not hard to get the picture, is it? It was no stroll in the park for these folks. There was a very real danger that they might get disheartened and become weary, ready to give up. They might even feel that their struggles were a sign of displeasure from God. There was the temptation for these people who had forsaken Judaism and embraced Christianity to go back, to return to the temple and all its ceremonies, to go for the easy life. So the writer encourages them to persevere in two different ways. Firstly, to look back, to realize that their sufferings, their present sufferings, were actually nothing new. Many of the heroes of faith in chapter 11, that great chapter that we love to read, God's hall of faith rather than fame, of those who were giants of faith, it enumerates people who suffered greatly as a result of their loyalty. And whilst they and we rejoice in those who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, we and they must also remember others who were put in prison, those who suffered horrible deaths, jeers and floggings. They too are held up as examples of faith, of those who persevered because they believed that God had planned something better for them and for us. So firstly, he says, look back. Secondly, he says, look up. They must keep their eyes fixed firmly on the ultimate example of Jesus himself. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. His journey, of course, brought him from heaven to Bethlehem and on to Gethsemane and then to Calvary and from the tomb to the throne. And never once did he turn away from the conflict. He persevered. Little wonder the writer says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. History tells us that these first century Christians would soon be exposed to the cruel persecutions of Caesar's rule. But they could take heart that their destiny lay not in the hands of Caesar or his provincial governors or the cruel soldiers of Rome. Their lives, even when they hang by a thread, were in the strong and loving hands of one who himself endured untold suffering and emerged victorious and now was enthroned. These people had already suffered hostility from friends and family. They had lost their property, and some of them had been imprisoned. But, says the writer, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, let me stop here and make some applications to ourselves this morning. As a group of Christians living in this favored part of the world, we likewise have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. We know nothing of persecution that many face. We have never been imprisoned or faced confiscation of our possessions. Nevertheless, I think we can learn important lessons from this passage that will help us deal with the very different difficulties and trials and challenges that we face. We too need to persevere. We too are pilgrims passing through enemy territory, soldiers involved in conflict, and athletes striving for the prize. For instance, I don't need to tell you that as identifying as a Christian and holding Bible truths will increasingly bring you into conflict with modern public opinion. The agendas around abortion, euthanasia, transgenderism, etc., etc., are increasingly being pushed to the forefront. And we have to face, or we will have to face, these issues in our workplaces, within our families and our social circles. Some Christians are already paying the price, and we are so thankful for the work of people like the Christian Institute who help support them in the courts. Or perhaps your struggles are very different. Maybe you're tempted to turn your back on Bible truth and pursue that relationship with someone who is unsaved. Maybe you're tempted to give in some situation and just go with the crowd. Whatever the struggle that you're facing this morning, whatever that struggle is, the message of the Hebrews is the same. Persevere. Hang in there. Our struggles may be very different to those faced by these people, but the principles for coping with them are the same. But you ask, why do these things have to happen to us? If God is omnipotent, could he not just step in and keep us from them all? In the passage we read in chapter 12, we learn that the hardships that they faced in their situation must not be viewed as random, pointless adversity visited on them by a vindictive God, nor permitted by a God who was totally indifferent to their plight. Instead, the writer tells them that God may well be using these struggles to provide correction and discipline. Now, those aren't two particularly feel-good words, are they? Let's be honest. They probably get your hackles up. As mature adults, we simply recoil from them. We may well feel that we're pretty well-rounded Christians. And I mean that spiritually, not physically. Although, who knows? Folks who are on a pretty good direction of travel in our spiritual lives. But the fact is that sometimes God either directly or indirectly uses the difficulties that come our way to shape us and make us more Christ-like. He is our example. He is our role model. Consider him, says the writer. Fix your eyes on him. But truth be told, often we don't really resemble Jesus very much at all. So God has to prune us into shape. That's the picture that Jesus gives us in John's Gospel, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in him that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, pruning is a painful cutting thing for the plant. The vine that has spent all summer putting on an abundance of growth is suddenly reduced to a mere skeleton of branches. The question is the gardener being vindictive or simply indifferent? Neither. He prunes so that it will be more fruitful. The Hebrew writer gives us three reasons to accept this correction, this discipline, this pruning, if you like. In times of testing, in struggles and difficulties, when we are exhausted, about to throw in the towel, let us remember these three things. First of all, God's word. Secondly, God's care. And thirdly, God's purpose. First of all, God's word. The writer says, you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. We need to be reminded of these things too. Cast your mind back, he says. Cast your mind back to the Old Testament. And of course, these people knew their Old Testament. And he says, cast your mind back, and if you're following Jeff's series, you will recognize this right away, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Let's just read that together. Let's take the time to read that. Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. And he starts off, these verses start off with those words, my son. And of course, it's all about, as Jeff told us, the father addressing his son. Here it is again, my son, my son, my son, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Here are three truths that hold good today. The writer lifts them straight from the book of Proverbs and applies them to these Hebrew believers. First of all, don't be indifferent. Don't despise, he says. Look beyond the problem at hand and ask yourself, is God trying to teach you something? Is there possibly a bigger picture? Be alert to the possibility that this is a learning opportunity. Sometimes God wants our full attention. Secondly, don't be overwhelmed by it. Some people go to the other extreme. They sink below the weight of their troubles and think God has simply forsaken them. We must remember, as Raymond Brown, one of the commentators, points out, that the God who tests us is the God who helps us. I once had a friend who was an engineer down in Shorts there, and he had a term when he came to test some component, when they would put it into a press and apply great pressure, he would say it was tested to destruction, to find the breaking point of it. God never does that. He has promised, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, never to test us beyond our strength, and that his grace is sufficient in all circumstances. Thirdly, rejoice in your relationship, says the writer. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Those who are in spiritual apathy are rarely touched by Satan's darts. God's discipline, designed to cultivate Christian virtues, is proof of his love and the relationship that we have with him. So God's word. Secondly, God's care. Earlier we saw that our focus was to be on Jesus, our great example. But now the writer draws our attention to the Father. Our difficulties can bring us to understand and appreciate in a much deeper way the Father's love for his children. How he loves us. God is treating you as sons. Back to Proverbs. That's why that reference is there. A father instructing his son. When we're adopted into his family, what great blessings flow to us. Safety and security, comfort and shelter in the family of God. But as it is in the earthly family, so it is in this heavenly family. We well know that every child within the family must learn correction and discipline. A father who truly loves his son will teach his son the difference between right and wrong. He will correct his mistakes and train him so as to realize his full potential. Any child that's left without discipline will grow up spoiled and immature and just unable to cope in society. And we've probably all seen proof of this. It's no kindness to neglect parental discipline. Discipline and correction are not negative things. Rather, they are done in love with the child's best interest in heart in order to encourage and motivate. Perhaps as children, we didn't appreciate parental discipline. But later on, as we grew up, we realized the benefits and we respected them for it. So God's word, God's care, and lastly, God's purpose. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, But God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. Verses 10 and 11. Firstly, we must remind ourselves that God is sovereign. Satan may well be behind the attacks we suffer, but he can do nothing beyond the permitted will of God. We remember the story of Job. Thus far and no farther, said God. Or indeed, Joseph, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And of course, we see the ultimate example at Calvary, with God using the wickedness of man and Satan's evil desires to achieve his purposes. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So the Hebrew writer reminds us that these experiences have a clear purpose in view. They are for our ultimate good, to make us holy. Earthly parents sometimes get it wrong. Discipline can sometimes be unjust or simply dished out whenever we reach the end of our tether. We know that with the wrong motivation, it can cause lasting harm to the child. But our Heavenly Father never gets it wrong. His motivation is always the same. It is always for our good, to make us holy, to make us like him. It is part of the process of sanctification, that we might share in his holiness. The thing is, at the time, it doesn't feel particularly good, does it? Painful is the word the writer uses, and it's a pretty accurate word. When our world collapses in around us, it's not pleasant. Rather, it's painful. Maybe literally so, if it's sickness and ill health involved. But later on, says the writer, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, there will be a later on. The vine that is pruned hard back must wait for winter to pass, for spring to come, for sunshine and warmth to cause the sap to flow, for buds to burst and flowers to form before the fruit will be born. In the midst of trial, it may well seem endless, but later on there will be that harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So remember God's word. Don't be indifferent. Don't be overwhelmed. Remember, you are his children. Remember God's care, his loving discipline is to teach us what we must learn. Remember God's purpose, to make us holy. They say a picture's worth a thousand words. And if you've ever seen the teams on a sports field after a match, it's not hard to tell the winners from the losers. It's all about body language, isn't it? Despondency is easy to spot. So we get this picture the writer gives us of feeble arms and weak knees. These people had become despondent. So the writer takes them back once more to the Old Testament, Isaiah 35 this time, where the writer is writing about the highway to holiness. It's a fact that in Old Testament times, some roads leading between various temples were solely for the use of those who were ceremonially clean. We travel a way reserved for the redeemed, but at times it is steep and tiresome. Be courageous, says the writer. Press on. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. This is the route march of God's people on their way home, the highway to holiness. We used to sing, we're marching to Zion. We're marching onward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But it is an upward march, and sometimes we get weary. And it's that perseverance thing again, isn't it? Keep going. Hang in there. We have a responsibility to encourage each other to keep going during testing times, so that our weaker members, our brothers and sisters perhaps facing greater trials, of loneliness or isolation or illness or whatever may not be further discouraged. This is not just the responsibility of the leadership or pastoral care group. It's a collective responsibility for everyone in the church. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So let's this morning be aware of the danger of drifting, of going with the current. Let's remember the need to persevere. And let's look for God's correction and discipline in the midst of our struggles and accept it as a sign of our sonship and know that ultimately it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Amen.